Well, this morning, I'd actually like to begin by praying for our time together. If you'll join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that you have gathered us here together. Father, that we could come together and sing these songs of praise, that we could come together and remember your love for us, remember your purpose for us, Father. I pray that as we come to the scriptures, that you would open them up before us, Father. That you would give us clear thoughts and a clear heart, Father, that these words would sink deep into us and produce the growth that you want to produce in each of our lives, Father. Would you work in us and through us, Father, and would you and you alone be glorified. Praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the weeks before Christmas are a time for us to reflect on our place between the two comings of Christ. Christ came, he was born, and Christ will come again. We remember the anticipation that was felt for Christ's birth. We celebrate the birth of Christ. We celebrate the incarnation that God became human as Jesus was both God and man. And as we celebrate his birth, his life, his death and resurrection, we also anticipate that he's coming again. And we reflect on what our place is, what our purpose is in the present as we wait for him to come again. But if we really think about it, this holiday season doesn't really lend itself to reflecting on these things very well. In fact, most of the Christmas season in the world around us and in our own lives and practices even has nothing to do with Christmas. There's a lot of excitement about Christmas songs, most of which have nothing to do with Christ. There's a lot of excitement for Christmas lights and Christmas trees and cookies, right? Gotta throw that in there. Right? And there's also a lot of angst about being able to find all the right gifts for everyone on our lists. There's a lot to do during this time. But that's also kind of one of the way that all the stuff of Christmas actually parallels our Christmas reflections. For this is a season full of preparations. Starting with last week with Thanksgiving and continuing all the way until the new year, there are meals to be prepared, plans to be made, parties to be had, decorations to be placed, presents to be purchased and wrapped and on. But in the midst of all of these busy preparations, there are important spiritual preparations to be made and to be reflected on as well. And it's those preparations that I want us to think about this morning. And so we'll start in Isaiah chapter 40, if you can join me there. We're just going to start by reading verse 3. It says, "A voice cries, 'In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God.'" Well, it sounds like there's work to be done. That may not sound very good to you. That may not sound like good news that there is work to be done. Ironically, the first two verses of Isaiah chapter 40 start with the words, "comfort, comfort." But the very next thought is that there is work to do. Let's get to work. Prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight a highway for our God. We're probably not very comforted by the thought of work, though. Anyone comforted that Monday morning's coming? I'm not. Right? None of us would be happy to get home this afternoon and find out that we have unexpected chores waiting for us, right? Maybe we're still getting over having to do chores all Saturday. But what I want us to realize is that this preparation that we're talking about is not a chore. It's a privileged work. You may have noticed that my children love to help, especially Jackson. Don't tell him I said this, but his help is often more work than it is helpful. Yesterday, he helped Rick sweep up the fellowship hall floor, and he dumped out the dustpan as soon as the dustpan was full. But he loves to help. Why does he love to help? Is it because he's a child? Is it because he's naive and he has no idea that he'll spend the rest of his life working, that he doesn't need to be in a hurry to work? No, I don't believe that Jackson or any other child helps because he wants to work. It has nothing to do with what we are doing. It has everything to do with that we're doing it. It's about helping. He's excited. He finds it a privilege to be able to help someone that he believes can do anything. To him, there's nothing better. And if we could capture that childlike wonder, that eagerness we had to help mom or dad, we could see why it's comforting to learn that there is work to be done, that God has work for us, that he's calling us with all of our weakness, with all of our problems, to help him. The one who actually can do all things, calling us to help him. It's a privilege. It's not work that we have to be done. God's not telling us to earn our keep. He's giving us the privilege to do an important work. And there are many different avenues, aspects to this work, many ways that we prepare the way for the Lord. I just want to think about three of them this morning. The first way that we prepare the way for the Lord is that we must prepare for transformation. Let's read the next couple of verses of Isaiah. Verse 4 says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." We just thought about the way that a child helps a parent, and now we see that the work that God gives to us, his children, is very similar. For just as the parent is the one doing most, if not all, of the actual work, so God is working. God is the one making things happen. We're instructed to make straight a highway, but it is God who in verse 4 is lifting up the valleys and lowering the mountains, leveling the uneven ground, smoothing out the rough places. We are unable to do the work that God calls us to do without God. There's no room for pride. It's not about us. As Isaiah says in chapter 64, our best works are just filthy rags without God. He is doing the work, and he's working in multiple places. First, God is working in our hearts. God is working to transform us. Our hearts, our thoughts, our lives have some valleys, some mountains. There's some uneven ground, some rough places there. And we need God to make those things straight. The truth is, we are blind to many, if not most, of the ways that we need God to work in us. We don't realize how deep that valley is, how rough that thought pattern that we continue is, how uneven our hearts can be. But God can and will work in us. He'll transform us. He'll make us more like Christ. But we must prepare the way for this. God does the work, but we are called to prepare the way, which means that we too must do the work. This is one of the primary reasons for us to gather together each week. As we gather together and sing these songs, as we pray together and open up the scriptures, we want the things of God to sink deeper into our souls. And in doing so, to reveal to us the ways that we need to change, the ways we need to be transformed. It's a two-part work. It won't happen without our effort, but our efforts alone can never get it done. We must depend on God and surrender to him. Second, God wants to work through us to transform others. Christmas is a time when people all around the earth, regardless of their faith, turn outwards, right? This past Tuesday, the Tuesday after Thanksgiving, is known as Giving Tuesday. It's part of the season. And we must use this Christmas season to remember that we as a church have almost no other reason to exist. We must always be turned outwards. We do not exist for ourselves. Our role is that of witnesses. Our role is to show the love of God to others and to invite them to know that love themselves. God is going to continue to transform us, and as he does so, he is going to use that to jumpstart that work in other people, in our family members, in our friends, in our coworkers, and even in complete strangers. He's going to use us to get into the community, to get into the neighborhood around us, and to shine a light there. And as we continue to prepare for God's transformation, as we gather together, as we pray, as we study the scriptures, as we seek to live like Christ would through each and every one of our daily interactions, God will not only transform our hearts and not only a couple people around us, but God's work will continue to grow into our community, into the towns, into cities, and beyond. We anticipate when God will make all of creation new again, when everything will be transformed. And we prepare for that by opening ourselves up, by allowing for God to change us, to change our values, our desires, our thoughts, our actions, and to use us to prepare the way for Him in the lives of others. The second way that we prepare the way for the Lord is by preparing to keep on preparing. I'd like to turn to 2 Peter 3, if you'll join me there. It's awfully quiet. I think you guys are all turning your iPhones. They should put little noises when you're turning the pages on your iPhone. Starting in verse 8. It says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved. And the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace." As we reflect on preparing the way for the Lord, we remember that we are limited in our ability to anticipate the future. Even today, I mean, we all have a general idea of how the rest of our day will play out. In fact, most of us can generally anticipate what the next week holds, what time we're getting to work, what appointments we have. But the truth is that there is not a single thing that we can actually guarantee that we will do, be, or have in the future. And so we must press on and keep pressing on as we wait for and hasten the coming day of God. Eugene Peterson, the author of the Message paraphrase of the Bible, described this as a long obedience in the same direction. But that can be hard, can it? As humans, we're fairly good at preparing for an incident quickly, responding in whatever ways we deem appropriate once something happens or we're told it's going to happen. But we're not very good at staying prepared, right? I think the way that we treat earthquakes in Southern California is a good example. Sorry that we're talking about earthquakes, Mom. You can cover your ears for this part. Right? An earthquake happens and we are rightly freaked out by it, right? The whole earth shaking under us. And then we're told on the news, normally by the same person, that this isn't the big one, but the big one's coming, so make sure that you're ready for the big one when the big one comes, because this just reminds us that the big one is coming. And so we go out and we buy food and water and safety kits and toilet paper and whatever essential items we think we need to get so we're stocked up, so that we're ready for the big one. We buy little latches for our cabinets so that our plates don't fall on the ground and break. We're ready. And then a couple of weeks pass and the earth stops shaking and we don't really think about earthquakes anymore. And then several months later, we find the stockpile of stuff and realize most of it's expired and we need to throw most of it in the trash. The same can be said of Y2K over 20 years ago, of COVID almost 2 years ago. People stock up on whatever they need, and often more than they need, as we saw almost 2 years ago. But then after a little time passes, we just sort of move on with our lives. We don't keep on being prepared. We'll be prepared the next time they tell us to be prepared. We do the same thing spiritually. Most of us have likely had a season that was just full of prayer. We were just praying constantly, or a time where we simply could not get enough time in the scriptures. Every 2 minutes we could get, we were just opening it up. Whatever brought on that season, perhaps it was a time where we were just going through the valley of the shadow of death or whatever else was going on, where we just felt like we had to lean on God or we were just so excited. But that moment just kind of passes, doesn't it? Our prayers become minimal, our Bibles collect dust. But in our lives of pursuing Christ, we cannot rest on our laurels. We do not arrive at a point where we've done enough and we can sit back, put our feet up, take it easy. We've never prayed enough. We've never studied enough. We've never grown enough. We need to keep on pursuing, keep on praying. In the parable of the soils, Jesus describes the heart as four different kinds of dirt. One of those supports growth, two of those support temporary growth, and one of those supports no growth at all. But we have to realize that the best soil, if left alone, will eventually become unhealthy, hard, and overgrown. Soil must be constantly tended to, continually prepared for the next season to keep on producing growth. We must be diligent. We must keep on preparing, or our hearts will gradually become like the rocky soil. Verse 14 instructs us to be found without spot or blemish and to be at peace. Part of this diligence is pursuing personal holiness. Part of what it means to make straight the way is our own hearts. And so take inventory of your life. Evaluate yourself. Is there any clear sin in your life? If so, make straight the way. We need to strive for holiness, to be holy as He is holy. This doesn't mean try harder or stop doing this or that so that you can be a better Christian. It's about our relationship with God. It's about recognizing those things and asking for His transformative power in our hearts and in our lives, while also doing that hard work ourselves, doing what it takes to discipline ourselves for the sake of godliness. We cannot passively grow. We cannot passively be without spot or blemish, as Peter says here. We must prepare. We must plan. We would all readily admit that our Christmas plans would be a train wreck if we didn't plan it out in advance, right? Imagine if we all came here on Christmas Eve for our service, and Evan's just sitting up here. He hasn't chosen any songs, and we're just staring blankly at him while he just picks a couple real quick. And then imagine if in the middle of service, Rick is digging through all the cabinets and all of the drawers looking for the candles for us to light. That would be ridiculous, right? I don't even know what we would say after the service if they did that. Because we understand that our time together is important, and so it should be prepared for in advance. But far too often we think that we can just sort of magically grow in Christ, that we can just grow in holiness without any forethought or preparation. We need to be disciplined. We need to plan in advance how we will pursue these things. We need to decide when and where we will study Scripture, when and where we will pray. If we plan out everything else that's important to us, why don't we plan out our time with God. And we also need to be mindful of those things that work against us, those things that harden our hearts, those things that turn our attention away from God, not as legalists, but out of a desire to remove every spot and blemish. Christ has made us as white as snow, and in love, we avoid playing in the mud. Peter does not only call us to diligently pursue holiness, but also to prepare for peace. That's one of those Christmas words, peace. I also think it's one of the most important words for our time. For peace and fear are like oil and water. They don't go together. If we live in fear, peace will evade us. It will slip away. But if the peace of Christ is found in us, then it is fear that will slip away. The world around us thrives on fear. Whether it's to generate clicks, to get people to tune in, or simply the fear of missing out leading us to buy something, the world is always telling us what to be afraid of. The problem with fear is that it extinguishes the Spirit's work in and through us. Fear can and will at every opportunity keep us from fulfilling what God has for us. We cannot and will not share the love of Christ with other people if we're afraid of them. We cannot and will not live sacrificially if we're afraid of what we may lose. We cannot live boldly for Christ if we are afraid. And that's why we need to be prepared for anything. That's why we need to diligently seek God and receive his peace and comfort. That's why we need to be prepared so our thoughts and our lives and our desires come in line with his. Every day the world will tell us some supposed new thing to fear. And so we must make even greater effort to be at peace. Don't let all of the noise drown out your peace. Let the perfect love of God drive out fear. The third, the final thought that I want to think about preparing the way for the Lord this morning is that doing so means being prepared for the impossible. And so let's turn to Luke 1 with your quiet iPhones. I'm going to read starting in verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at this saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. And Mary said to the angel, how will this be, since I am a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. All throughout Scripture, God is doing the improbable. It was improbable that Abraham and Sarah would have a child in their own old age, but through God, they did. It was improbable that the Hebrews would escape from the Egyptians, but through God, they did in rather dramatic fashion. It was improbable that the Israelites would take the promised land, but through God they did with relative ease. It was improbable that David would slay Goliath, that the Israelites would return from Babylonian captivity, on and on and on. God is continually making the improbable seem easy. But apparently this is all just God warming up, because God moves to do the impossible. For as the angel Gabriel explains to Mary, there is nothing that is impossible with God. The incarnation, the life of Christ, the death of Christ, the resurrection, the establishment and continuation of the church, these are beyond improbable. These are impossible. God is the only possible explanation. And we remember this morning that he hasn't retired. He hasn't stopped, that God has continually been working the impossible. We've witnessed it in our own lives. For having a relationship with God, knowing him, being known by him, is itself a miracle. It's impossible without God. And God wants to continue to do the impossible with us, as individuals and as a body of believers gathered together. Maybe there's something that we talked about this morning that sounds impossible to you. Maybe you have some secret sin that you've struggled with for years that you don't think you could ever overcome. Nothing is impossible with God. Maybe there's something that you're afraid of. Fear has crept in and paralyzed you. It keeps you from being the person that God has called you to be. It keeps you from loving your neighbor. Nothing's impossible with God. Or maybe it's your drive that's always dying. Maybe you feel like you're making a New Year's resolution every month, but you barely get started, or you get maybe a week in and you're back to old habits. You can't find diligence. You can't find discipline. You can't stick with it. Nothing is impossible with God. And I love that Gabriel says nothing is impossible with God, not for God. That's amazing enough, that there's nothing impossible for God, that God can do anything. But beyond that, nothing is impossible with God, meaning that if we plan and prepare and step out in faith, that God can do it in us and through us and with us. It won't be done for us. Very rarely will we pray for something and then have it happen with no further effort on our part. God works with us. We work together. As Dallas Willard put it, the gospel is not opposed to effort, it's opposed to earning. Nothing we do can earn anything. It's a gift from God, all of it. But that doesn't mean that we do nothing. There are efforts that we must do. We have a privileged work before us. A work that begins in our hearts and lives, a work that God, with God, that transforms our lives from the inside out and continues to transform our social circles and the community around us. As we close, we're left needing to make a resolution, a plan, and a commitment. First, we must resolve to engage in these things. We must resolve to pursue this work, to prepare the way, to make straight a highway in our hearts, in our social circles, and in our communities. We need to come to a place where we decide, where we truly want to pursue this privileged work. Nothing I can say, nothing that anybody in this room can say, can make that happen without you making that decision. We need to decide, resolve it for ourselves. You have to want to be transformed. You have to want to pursue sharing the love of God in your social circles. You have to want to follow Christ into our community. Once we're resolved to do so, we need a plan. The way God works to transform our hearts and our lives requires time spent with him. There's simply no other way. It's a well-known adage that you are the company you keep. And so we cannot expect to become like God in any way without spending time with God. So how will you do it? When will you spend time in scriptures? When will you spend time in prayer? Who will you take with you on this journey? Who will serve as an accountability partner to keep you on track? How about your social circle? How are you going to show those people the love of God? How are you going to engage them with the gospel? How will you live out the gospel before their eyes? And how will you engage the community around us with God's love? How will you walk across the room and serve that community the same way that Christ has served us? And lastly, and quite simply, we need to make a commitment to actually follow through with this plan, a commitment to actually prepare the way for the Lord. Will you make that commitment this morning? Will we come before God as the broken vessels that we are and ask Him to work in us and through us, to transform us, to strengthen us, to empower us, to send us out? God is working, and He has work for us to do. Are we prepared for it? Are we preparing for it in our hearts, in our lives, and in our community? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your work, Father. I thank you for the miracle that has taken place in our hearts, in our lives, Father, that we know you, Father. I think too often that truth grows old and stale, and we forget the precious miracle it is that we could even speak to you now. Father, we thank you for that. We thank you that you're still working, that you're not done with us, Father, that you're continuing to transform our hearts and our lives, that you're continuously making us more like your Son. Father, I pray that you would help us to be resolved to want these things, Father, that we would want to be like you, that we would want to grow in you, that we would want to share your love with others, Father. Father, would you help us to make that commitment, Father? Strengthen us, empower us, guide us. And Father, most of all, I pray that you would excite us, Father, that we would realize that you have a privileged work to do in our lives, through our lives, Father, through everybody that we know, through the community all around this church, Father. Father, would you excite us for your work? I thank you and I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.